help out along the way. A lot of times, especially in smaller congregations, it can get lonely, right? And it's good to know that there's other people fighting the same good fight of faith out there, that we are not by ourselves, that we are victorious through Jesus Christ, that the world doesn't determine who we are, but that Jesus determines who we are, and that the body of Christ really is glorious. She really is victorious, and we're thankful and blessed to be able to be a part of it. And, you know, it's nice to get reminders about those things. So one of the ways that we get some of those reminders is through the fellowship of the saints, and I'm thankful for that opportunity for fellowship yesterday. So we're going to continue on in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 7. We talked about who is Melchizedek last week. This week, we're going to be taking on verses 11 through 24. So Hebrews chapter 7, starting in verse 11. Now, if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it, the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be designated according to the order of Aaron? For when the priesthood is changed, there must of necessity there takes place a change of law also. For the one concerning whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no one has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priests. And it is clearer still, if another priest arises according to the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become such not on the basis of the law of physical requirement, but according to the power of an indestructible life. For it is attested of him, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, there is a setting aside of a former commandment because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. And on the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope, through which we draw near to God. And inasmuch it was not without an oath, for they indeed became priests without an oath, but he with an oath, through the one who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever. So much the more, also, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. The former priests, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Let's pray. Thankful, Lord, for this time. I'm thankful for this opportunity. I'm thankful for your word. I'm thankful for your design and the way that you have things set up. Pray that I would clearly be able to communicate what your word is saying, Lord, and that it would be an encouragement to us and that we would be equipped. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. God has something better. We see this that in verse 22 there, that Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant, right? And we've seen that we have this better priesthood with better promises and a better hope. The Lord has something better. If I was to subtitle this whole thing that we've been going through with Hebrews, one of the subtitles of my message is God has something better. God has provided for us through Jesus something better. Instead of going verse by verse, which is what I normally do, I'm going to take verses 11 through 24 all together this afternoon. And so the priesthood of Melchizedek preceded and superseded the Levitical priesthood. Okay? The priesthood according to the order of Melchizedek preceded and superseded the Levitical priesthood. The Levitical priesthood was a type of the real thing. Now, it's important to show that the priesthood according to the order of Melchizedek was before the order of Aaron, because he's proving this to the Hebrew Christians, right? This, he's going to be making the point that God's plan all along was to get to the priesthood according to the order of Melchizedek. And so, who shows up first, Melchizedek or Moses? Melchizedek shows up first, right? So these Hebrew Christians are like, and the Hebrews in general, they're like, okay, there's this law system according to the order of Levi, Aaron, Moses, right? But who came first? Melchizedek. The whole point was Melchizedek all along, whose priesthood continues forever. Melchizedek's. See, the order, the priesthood according to the order of Melchizedek preceded, went before, and superseded, went beyond the priesthood of the order of Levi. So then what we see with Levi is that Levi was actually, the priesthood of Levi was a stopgap system itself. Okay? The priesthood according to the order of Levi was a stopgap system that is a physical representation of what's going on in the spiritual reality. It wasn't ever about the bulls or the goats. It wasn't ever about the physical feast days. All of these things were pointing to the real thing. We're pointing to the spiritual reality. So that helps us to think about God's design, because God set up this intricate system of law, priesthood, and sacrifice under the Mosaic age, under the Old Covenant. And the priests, who were certainly the religious elite, those that God had chosen to be temporary physical intercessors between God and man, they were always designed to be replaced. And you think about the quality of those intercessors. I mean, really, are you real psyched up to have Eli's sons as your intercessors? Think they were beset with weakness? I mean, this talks about how they're beset with weakness just for the simple fact that they died, right? But you weren't guaranteed to get, like, you know, top quality high priest, were you? And so you have God's design, but this design is such that in the Levitical system that these are temporary physical intercessors between God and man, and they were always designed to be replaced. So again, if man was setting up his own religious system, he's not going to put the intercessors, he's not going to put the religious elite in a position to be supplanted. Does that make sense? Like, if you're a man creating a religious system, like maybe Mormonism, right? So if you're a man creating a religious system like that, you're not going to want the elite, the top of the top, the creme de la creme of your religious system, to then all of a sudden be supplanted out of nowhere. Why would you do that? These are the true believers, right? And yet God's plan all along was to make the physical priests to be replaced by spiritual priests. The scripture points out that not only was the priesthood of the order of Melchizedek the plan in the mind of God from the beginning, but rather that it is clearly displayed to man from the beginning. See, God could tell us, and it would be true, that his plan was always the priesthood according to the order of Melchizedek. And if God says it, is it true? Yup. But he shows us there in Genesis, doesn't he? He makes Melchizedek appear so that the Hebrews are like, oh yeah, we don't have an argument here. Yep, God's plan was always the priesthood according to the order of Melchizedek. This is way before the law. This is Abraham, the father of the faithful, right? We've got, you know, we've got Abraham, we've got Isaac, we've got Jacob, and then we've got the 12 tribes of Israel. We are so far before Moses, there's no argument to be made. And so God's design is perfect, that it's perfectly displayed to man from the beginning, the priesthood of the order of Melchizedek. There's also an assurance within this that God has everything under control, because this is God's design, and he's bringing this out that the new covenant system is God's point. And so there's an assurance that God has everything under control because the Hebrews are about to witness the destruction of Jerusalem. And so the Romans are going to come in and destroy the priestly records. They're going to make sure that the temple burns down. And there's an estimation of about 1.1 million Jews who die in AD 70. And this is some 5 to 6 years before that. So do you think they need some assurance maybe that God is still in control? That God, that God's plan is working just according to his timing, for his purpose. There's going to be some assurance that's needed, and so he's going back to Melchizedek to show that God's design and God's plan is being perfectly executed even through time of trial and difficulty. Is that something that maybe we need to be reminded of? That God's plan is still being perfectly executed even through time of trial and difficulty. And that God's design really does work. And so the Levitical priesthood was weak and useless compared to the priesthood that was to come. But God has something better for us. We live in the time that God's plan was always getting to. Well, we think about it in some basic terms. Okay, could animal sacrifices and offerings forgive sins? Could animal sacrifices and offerings forgive sins? They couldn't do it, right? Okay, the value proposition wasn't there. Okay, this amoral, not immoral, but amoral animal, okay, slaughtering it, is that going to pay for one sin? I mean, how many? 10,000 goats for one sin? There's not enough, right? You can't, the value proposition isn't there. And this animal is amoral to begin with. It couldn't do anything good or bad, whether it wanted to. And so God has a system set up, and let's take the Day of Atonement in particular. Okay, and so Aaron offers the blood of the bull for him and his family, right? He goes through that whole process, okay, and then he's offering the goat for the sins of the people. Okay, you go through that process, and you know, and then you see the scapegoat. Okay, and the scapegoat goes off, right? You have the sins on the scapegoat. The scapegoat goes off. What's it a representation of? That they're being separated from their sins. But really what's taking place there is that those sins are only for the sins committed in ignorance. If you read Hebrews 10 carefully, those are only for the sins committed in ignorance, which again, there's a difference there because under the new covenant, are there any sins committed in ignorance? There's no sins committed in ignorance. Could you violate the law without knowing it? Oh, yeah. Yeah, you can violate the law without knowing it, right? Okay, so, you know, there's all sorts of different examples, right? But you even take the law of cleanness and uncleanness, okay? You could become ceremonially unclean without having any idea that you were becoming ceremonially unclean. Easy to do, right? Sins committed in ignorance. So all that was doing then is rolling those sins forward towards the cross, okay? And so Jesus then is going to take care of those sins in his sacrifice and then in his priestly doing, or his priestly duty. So the Levitical priesthood then, of what use is it of taking away sins? It's not. Good answer. Okay. So with its use then is to point us towards the spiritual. To point us towards, to give us a play frame, a perspective, a paradigm of really what is the spiritual priesthood like. So it's no longer about the physical blood descending from Levi or Aaron, but rather about Jesus and his great high priesthood. And so let's talk a bit. It talks about the law changing. Okay, so law changing. If you notice there in chapter 7, okay, and verses 11 and 12 in particular. So if we take a look at 12, for there the priesthood is changed, there of necessity takes a place a change of law also. That's not typically the way we think about it, is it?
It says because the priesthood changed, there must be a change in law. We typically think about it, and I don't think that we think about it the right way. We typically think about it that the law establishes the priesthood, but it's actually the other way around. It's the priesthood, okay, that precedes the law. So it says, when the priesthood is changed, of necessity, there takes place a change in the law also. So, how did the law change? Jesus' law is predicated then on Jesus' priesthood. The law of Moses was predicated on Moses' priesthood. Remember, Psalms tells us that Moses and Aaron are my priests, right? And who is it that's doing the work on the tabernacle? Who is it that's setting apart and sanctifying the tabernacle? That's Moses. So who's the first priest? Moses is the first priest. And Aaron, okay, is priest really through Moses. And whose law is it? The law of, I mean, it's God's law, right? But it's the law of Moses, right? And so let's go to Romans chapter 7 real quick. See, as the people of God, we know that we're no longer governed by the law of Moses. So Romans 7, starting at verse 1. Or do you not know, brethren, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives. For the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law concerning the husband. So then, if while her husband is living, she is joined to another man, she should be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. But now we have been released from the law, having died to that which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the spirit and not the oldness of the letter. So this lets us know that when we are married to Christ, we are no longer bound to the law. So let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. In a lot of ways, this is review, but there's also a sense in which, okay, there's people who get really excited, and I'm supportive of this, that's fine, no problem. But there are people that get really, really excited, like, we need to have the Ten Commandments posted at the courthouses, right? It's the law, right? And we need to have that posted there. And it's like, well, okay. Yeah, the American justice and judicial system is predicated on those Ten Commandments, so I've got no problem with the Ten Commandments being there. But let's ask a question. Is the Ten Commandments going to save anybody? Nobody's getting saved by the Ten Commandments, right? And so, as Christians, we're no longer under that law, okay, because we're married to another. 2 Corinthians 3, starting in verse 7. But if the ministry of death in letters engraved on stones. What were the letters that were engraved on stone? Those are the Ten Commandments, right? What's it call it right there? The ministry of death. came with glory, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face fading as it was, how will the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? For if the ministry of condemnation has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. For indeed, what had glory in this case has no glory because of the glory that surpasses it. For if that which fades away was with glory, much more that which remains is in glory. So, saying that, look, this ministry of death came with glory. How much more the ministry of the Spirit, which actually is going to produce life in you, is going to come with way more glory than that, right? And so the people of God then are no longer governed by the Mosaic law. And so the law is predicated on the priesthood, and Jesus's law is predicated on Jesus's priesthood. So the law of Moses, predicated on Moses's priesthood, according to verse 12 of Hebrews chapter 7. Remember that Moses was a priest and the priesthood of Aaron was created by the law of Moses. The Levitical system was the stopgap system. Notice as well, the law is based upon the priest. So this has some major implications, because have you ever heard of anybody who's claiming that there's another testament or another covenant of Jesus Christ? Another law of Jesus Christ? You ever heard of any of those people? Right? One of the fastest growing denominations in the world? Well, scripturally, if there's going to be another covenant, that would have had to have been established by another priesthood. So Jesus then would have had to have established another covenant via another priesthood. So that's significant, because then, if that's the case, is Jesus still priest? So if Jesus is still the high priest according to the law of, or according to the order of Melchizedek, if Jesus is still high priest, is there going to be another law? Is there going to be another testament? Is there going to be another covenant? Or can't be, right? Because the law, the system, is predicated on the priesthood. And the new covenant, the new testament, the new system is predicated on the priesthood of Jesus Christ. But there's a sense in which, see, that's for us who are in Christ. But the law is actually still in effect. Sometimes, as for shorthand, And I've even seen other people in writing actually mess this up. Okay, the law is still in effect. Let's go to Romans chapter 7. See, I like and use some of Don Hunt's material. I was reading over something that, and that's not a overarching Don Hunt's material is all good. I'm not saying that. But some of his stuff I do enjoy and appreciate. But I was reading through the Unfolded Plan the other day, and he was saying that the law, all of the law, was nailed to the cross for everyone. Okay? It's actually not. That's not true. That's not correct. Go to Romans chapter 7, starting in verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. I would not have come to know sin except through the law, for I would not have known about coveting if the law had said, "You shall not covet." But sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. And this commandment, which was to result in life, proved to result in death for me. For sin, taking an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So then the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. So the law points out sin. Paul here is saying, look, okay, I was once alive apart from the law, but sin became alive and I died, right? And so the law, he came to know what coveting was through the law. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3 starting in verse 22. Galatians 3 starting in verse 22. But the scripture has shut up everyone under sin so that the promise by faith in Christ, Jesus Christ might be given those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. So those who are outside of Christ are in a place of being under the law. And what does the law point out to them? That they are flawed and sinful. He's a tutor to lead us to Christ, because what the law shows is the law shows that you are flawed. You are sinful. You are a law breaker. This is what coveting is. You did it. You sinned. You deserve to die. And so the law is still being used in that way. The law is in effect for those who are outside of Christ. Okay? So again, for us who are in Christ, does the law apply? No. We've been set free from the law of sin and death. But the law is a tool that God is using to point people to Christ. It's a tutor. Hey, look, this is what you need. I think the example that Mr. Wilson uses in God's Plan of Salvation is really apt. He's like, okay, basically what we're doing is that it's like it would be like a blind man who didn't know that he was in prison. And what the law does is the law takes his hand, okay, and he puts it up against the wall. And he's never realized that he's in prison before, right? And he guides his hand across the wall. And then he takes him to the back wall, guides his hand across the wall. And he takes him to the next wall and guides his hand across the wall. And then, oh, there's bars all on the front. Huh, I'm in jail. I never knew it before. Nobody told me. But I'm in jail. Now, what's he want to do? He wants to get out. He didn't even know he had a problem before. Some people are in that big of a lost, sinful state, aren't they? They didn't even know they were dead and dying. Right? They didn't even realize they were in jail, that they were a slave to their own lusts. They didn't realize it. But now, what does the law do? The law says, hey, buddy, you're in jail, man. You like being in that place? You want the keys? I know who's got the keys. You want them? You want to get out of here? See, that's what the purpose of the law is doing. And so Jesus is the priest then who lives by the power of an indestructible life. Jesus is the priest whom the entire basis of the law is based upon. And he lives by the basis of an indestructible life. Because of this, we have a better hope. Because of the surety of Jesus' resurrection, our resurrection is sure. Jesus' permanent resurrection and continuous priesthood assures us that we can have confidence to come before him. No matter what we are going through, the consistency of Jesus' priesthood assures us that he has the power to help us wherever we are. Just as sure as it is that the person who is in the jailhouse of sin is not going to get out without Jesus Christ, we have the same assurance that with Jesus Christ, he has the power to help us. He has the power to help us. And so I want to kind of leave us with this thought is, what is it that is permanent? What is it that's permanent? There's a lot of things that are very temporary. And we're starting to see more and more, it's becoming more and more clear that it's the things that are eternal that we need to set our hope on. Because the things of this realm can be taken away from it. Can your finances be taken away from you? Can your personal liberty be taken away from you? Can your health be taken away from you? Can your family be taken away from you? things all can be taken away from us, right? But Jesus is the hope that cannot be taken away. So what are you resting your hope on? Things that can be taken away or things that are eternal? Bob?